How are we doing? Doing okay? All right. Well, good morning, everyone. If you are brand new to our church community, welcome. My name is Matthew. And if you are new to Jesus, I love it that you're here. If this has been a season for you where you're just coming back to church, you're kind of new to exploring who Jesus is, I always want to say this, and I mean this every week, you are our treasured guest here today. We're just so delighted that you're here, and we hope that you would experience on your journey to come to know Jesus a bit more, that you would experience a little bit more of who he is today. We're going to spend some time with Jesus in Mark chapter 1, and I'm really excited. It's one of my favorite Jesus stories. So anyway, so I'm just really glad you're here, and hopefully you'll come to see his love in a deeper way. Also, today is Communion Sunday, and we're going to end in a number of minutes just with communion, remembering the cross, our reconciliation to God, the forgiveness of sins, that we are washed clean, that the enemy has been defeated, all of that. We're going to celebrate in a number of minutes. Hey, my thanks to Robbie Ray as well for last week. So grateful for him and his expertise and his encouragement for this series. So grateful that he spent a week with us on cell phones and the workshop in the afternoon with Living Well. Hopefully that was an encouragement to many of you. But here we are, we're week 3 in digitology, learning to follow Jesus in the digital age. Before we jump into digitology, I just want to say a couple quick kind of family gathering moments, a couple things to say. So first of all, I'd like to encourage us to continue to practice COVID kindness as much as possible. As an encouragement, I just want to say it has been so cool just to be able to talk a little bit about our church. I know that on occasion, I'm in a conversation with someone, and they're like, how are things going with the church family? Like, we live in such polarized days. And I honestly believe that I have just watched each and every one of us just working for clarity, pursuing, giving the benefit of the doubt, trying hard to understand each other in an age where it's so easy to kind of be polarized. So thank you. And I just want to kind of say, let's just keep it going. Recently, I've just been encouraged to say it again because I think we're called to move away from judgment of one another, from policing each other, to extending the benefit of the doubt wherever we can. So whether we're talking about masks or vaccines, our unity and our love for one another has been challenged. But I'm hopeful that we can continue to be a family that just pauses to listen, to understand, and to love each other. So let's extend the benefit of the doubt. Let's keep practicing COVID kindness. Amen? Yes. Oh, right, amen. But one other thing I need to say, and this is sad news. Some of you who have been a part of our church family for a while know that a former member of our staff team passed away. His name is Will Ruler. We love Will Ruler. Will was on our team as the pastor of administration for many years, working with Rob Thiessen, and then he was the one who hired me. And we got to serve together for about 5 years on the same staff team here at the church. And Will was just instrumental in so many key decisions in our church family. He was just the best at thinking through complicated things, and he had a heart for Jesus, heart for prayer. He was the one who really encouraged me in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was the one who gave me that 900-page Gordon Fee book on God's empowering presence. And he was just such a breath of encouragement. And he passed away unexpectedly. He was living in Quesnel these last number of years, but he passed away. So stay tuned for those of you who know Will and loved him about a memorial that will probably be live streamed from Quesnel. But we want to pray for him, for his family, and for the community that will be missing him. So would you join me in prayer as we begin today? Lord God, we bring these two issues before you. First of all, Lord, we would ask, in your mercy, you would continue to make us a family who love one another deeply. Make us a family, a spiritual family here, who genuinely listen and who slow down when we don't understand, and we pause to understand, God. Give us that love, Lord. We live in such a polarized age, as you know, and we want to practice peacemaking here. We want to be a people of peace. Would you create that in us? And Lord, also, we are lifting up the ruler family, Lord, as they are grieving the loss of their father, their grandfather. God, would you comfort them, watch over them, and give them peace during this difficult time. In your name, amen. Suzanne Byrne, reporting for the BBC, tells the story of a very normal young mom who, in England, her name is Dulcie. Dulcie's 36, and this is a very normal story, but I want to share it with you because it struck me. Something she said struck me. She decided to exchange her smartphone for a Nokia flip phone, something that some of us in the room have been tempted to do on occasion, but it all had to do with an experience that she had at a park one day. Very normal experience. But so she says this. She says, I was on my mobile at a playground with the kids, and I looked up, and every single parent, there were up to 20 of them, were looking at their phones, just scrolling away. I thought, when did this happen? Everyone is missing out on real life. Listen to that phrase. Everyone is missing out on real life. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis refers to the devil's kingdom as the kingdom of noise. The kingdom of noise. Today, I want us to talk about the problem of noise and distraction in the digital age. Noise and distraction that leads us on a path where we miss out on what Jesus calls the life that is truly life. A life of deep love for God and love for our neighbor, our friends, our family. Noise and distraction. We are so distracted, aren't we? So distracted. I pick up my phone to check the weather. And as I go to the weather, before I know it, I have purchased a new book from Amazon. And then I read a few sentences of an article on Facebook that makes me very angry. And then I like a baby picture of my friend who just had a baby, and then I'm already halfway through my emails when I ask myself the question, what was I doing again? Oh, right, the weather. Cloudy, with a slight chance of rain. What's new? So we're so distracted by noise, right? Constant noise, and we are missing out on real life. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That was his rhythm. Jesus unplugged. He got away. He listened and spent time with his heavenly Father away from the distraction and the noise. Remember, the question in this series that we're asking is this. How is Jesus calling us to use these digital tools, phones, social media, screens of all kinds. These tools, they're not evil, not bad in and of themselves, but how are we called to use them in wisdom and in a way that leads to life, to true human flourishing, in a way that allows us to love God deeply and to love others with all of our hearts? And so today, on this third Sunday in our series, I want us to focus specifically on noise and on distraction. And I want us to see the invitation Jesus is giving us to a life that is truly life. Hilda Burke, in the Phone Addiction Workbook, writes the following, quote, many people have a constant drip feed of requests coming their way via their device, many with a false sense of urgency. Ooh, I love that. A constant drip feed of requests coming our way. Yes, when I read that, I resonated with that statement so much. It's what Andy Crouch calls the nudge. Nudge. All of the dinging, ding, ding, bzz, bzz, Facebook notifications, text messages, advertisements, all of it, nudge. Little nudges. So you imagine like your phone talking to you or your laptop talking to you. It's just like, hey, look at me. Check this out. No, check this out. Andy Crouch writes this. The makers of technological devices have become absolute masters at the nudge. Every notification that comes in on your smartphone is a nudge. Something that makes it easier to stop whatever you're currently doing and divert your attention to your screen. The mere presence of your smartphone in your pocket is a nudge. A gentle reminder that just to tap away are countless rewards of information, entertainment, and distraction. So I want to ask, are you being nudged away from the life that you truly want? Is the constant drip feed of requests coming our way allowing us to love God in the way we want to and to love our friends, family, and neighbors in the way we are longing to? Today, let's spend some time with Jesus in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, this is one of my favorite Jesus stories. And before we get into Mark chapter 1, I need to say something that I have been waiting to say for a few weeks. This isn't in my notes, but back on December 26th, I preached a sermon, and I encouraged us as a family, as a church family, to bring our Bibles, like our paper Bibles. But I did it in a way and with a tone that I've been thinking about for a number of weeks, and I would like to apologize for the tone that I had. It was kind of a weird, like, I think I was trying to be funny and sarcastic at the same time, but it actually wasn't great. And actually, I left church feeling like a real conviction from the Spirit that the words I heard were, that's not how you're supposed to talk to my people. And so I just want to say, you are free to do whatever you want. Bring your Bible, read it on a digital device, whatever. I do apologize for that. I don't know how to end that statement. I'm just going to jump back into my notes. Okay, I just wanted to tell you that. It's been hanging over my head, so I apologize. Okay, Mark chapter 1, here we are. One of my favorite Jesus stories. Let me just bring you into what's going on in the story. So it's the Sabbath, and just so you know, and if you're new to Jesus in the Jewish world, you're not allowed to work or walk long distances on the Sabbath. But when the sun went down on Sabbath, then you're free to move about. So Jesus and his disciples have been to the synagogue on Sabbath. And then when the sun goes down, they go to Peter's mother's house. And Peter's mom has been sick. So Jesus prays with her. She's healed. Crazy story. And then because it's evening, now tons of people who have physical need of healing and those who had demons are coming to Jesus. And he is like freeing people. Like he's praying for people. They're being healed. He's praying for people and demons are being cast out. It's a crazy story. Like you have to remember, like pre-pandemic, this is like, really squished in a living room with lots of people and it's getting really hot. You know, remember that experience? And so this would be like what it would be like in Capernaum, right? Like lots of joy because people are being set free and healed. But it would be crazy, intense, exhausting ministry for Jesus. Well, then it goes late into the night and he goes to bed. And then we pick up in verse 35, Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." Okay, it may not be instantly apparent, but it's just an incredible little story here. So let's walk through it. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I don't know what you're like when you've had a late evening of intense things going on. I am not one who wants to wake up while it is still dark, right? That's just not me. But look at Jesus. He had this need to get away from the noise. He had this desire to get away from the constant drip feed of requests coming his way. What did he need? He needed to be with the Father. He needed to be with him. Verse 36, Simon, that's Peter, and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Everyone is looking for you. I think this is the motto of the digital age. Everyone is looking for you all the time, all the notifications, the pings, the bzzz, the all of it. Everyone needs you and is looking for you. Just imagine Jesus. He's off in a quiet place. I imagine him just with the Father, beautiful mountain, all alone, and he sees the disciples looking for him. If I was Jesus, I'd want to hide behind a rock and be like, just not now, please. Like, don't. And get a little game of hide and seek. They find him. And he experienced the tyranny of the urgent, right? Everyone needs you now, Jesus. Come back into town. Come back to the village. There's a lot of need. But Jesus wouldn't kind of bow to that manufactured urgency that the disciples had. Watch what happens. Verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." I love Jesus. Listen to him. They're coming at him with everyone is looking for you. And how does he respond? Let's go somewhere else. Look at that confidence. Let's go somewhere else. I love that. He's not swayed by the noise that the disciples are making. Yes, of course, there were probably tons of needs at Capernaum, right? Lots more people that needed healing or freedom from demonic possession. But watch Jesus. He's not going to be guided by the noise. He's going to be guided by the heart and will of his heavenly Father. He's not going to be swayed by everyone is looking for you. He's not going to be swayed by the constant drip feed of requests coming his way. He's going to be guided by the heart and will of the Father. And here's what I'm seeing in this passage. The clarity that Jesus received in the presence of his Father allowed him to be present in the lives of the people he was called to love. The clarity he got with his Father in that time alone, distraction-free, away from the noise, allowed him to be present in the lives of those he was called to love. And so this is our invitation. And this is the invitation, students. I'm so glad that you're in the room here. I want to talk about three very practical, I hope, applications that come from this. So, and here's the only question I'm asking. How can we be called out of that noise and distraction into a life with God? So first, some of the noise and distraction, I believe, I have three things I want to say today. So the first one is this. Some of the noise and distraction, I believe, comes from meeting people's expectations that we would remain available at all times. This is the first thing I want to talk about. We want to please people, right? Well, most of us do. There's a few outliers that are like, nope, I'm heading my way. I do what I do. And I'm like, okay, well, that's good for you. But most of us, normal people, are on some kind of spectrum of people-pleasing, right? People like me are on a very dangerous end of needing to people-please. We have this desire to constantly be available, right? We need to be reached. And I'm sure that it felt really good in Capernaum for Jesus to be needed, right? But he needed that time alone with the Father. He seemed to not be interested in needing to be needed. But we live with this constant expectation that we will be available at all times. I have that. I have that of you, that you would be available when I send a message or text or call. And I don't want to live with that. See, I assume that others will be available. So why did they not get back to me when I messaged them on Facebook? Like, I've given them a whole day, and they haven't gotten back to me. I sent them a text I never heard back in a timeline that I thought was appropriate. Why didn't they pick up? Like, I know they're not doing anything right now. I sent an email I've never heard back. And I begin to believe that unless you respond in my timeline, and here's what I insert, that you hate me. No, I mean, that's maybe oversaying it, but it's just like, maybe you're just kind of like, eh, you know? What do? We assume the worst of the other when they don't respond in the timeline that we expect them to, right? Does the person on the other end owe us an immediate response or an immediate reply? Does the logic that says, I sent a message, I'm owed an immediate reply make any sense? Do we have any idea what they are going through? What they're struggling with? Do I have any idea when I send you a message what you've been through today? I don't. I do not know. Or do I have any idea what things you're called to? called to respond to at the moment. Maybe you're cooking eggs, and I'm like, reply, and you're like, busy with the eggs. Good for you. Fry those things really well, right? Like, you have things that you're attending to. So when I call, text, email, send a message, I'm inserting myself randomly into your day without any knowledge of what you're walking through. I mean, imagine if all of my text messages or the things that I'm sending out were actually like live and in person, right? You're in the middle of your day and all of a sudden like, what are you doing? Are you free to talk right now, right? If it was in person, it would feel incredibly rude. And so what I need to do is I need to pull back and realize that I have a series of expectations. And I don't want to contribute to the noise. I don't want to contribute to the everyone is looking for you all the time. It's like the disciples running up to Jesus, right? I don't want to be that to you. And I don't think we want to be that to one another. And so the question I'm asking is, what if we live with more margin? Giving each other time to respond in a timeline that works for them. What if we didn't feel the need to respond instantly? If it's an emergency, feel free. But what if the constant drip feed of requests coming our way didn't structure our day? See, that's a big one, right? We have a series of priorities that we feel for the day, but the nudges and the drip feed pull us a completely different direction. So can we begin to think of ways in which Jesus is calling us to walk in wisdom, away from the people-pleasing, being willing to turn off our phone or to shut down the laptop or turn off the iPad in order to be present to those we love and present to him? All right, that's the first thing. People-pleasing, always being around, always being available. But the second thing I want to talk about is the fear of missing out, right? FOMO, right? We have this fear of missing out. And this is very normal, right? I think if we're all honest, we have that fear that we're going to miss out. We deal with the noise and the distraction. We deal with the pinging and the buzzing and the constant notifications because there's this sense in which, yeah, maybe out of 100, a lot of them aren't important, but there could be one or two that are actually really important, things that I need to know. Theologian Kevin Van Hooser argues that Rene Descartes' philosophical maxim, I think, therefore I am, has been replaced with a digital motto, I connect, therefore I am. I connect, therefore I am. I am who I am as I am connected online. If people like what I post, then I have some significance. If I'm there and I don't miss out on the action, I don't miss out on what's currently happening. And I want to ask this, are we afraid that if we missed out on something that we wouldn't matter anymore? That somehow we wouldn't matter. And so we got to stay glued to our devices. Expedia, you know, the travel company, did a study in 2017 that revealed out of 2,000 participants in the study, nearly half of them admitted to missing out on, quote, vital holiday experiences because of time spent on social media. Half. So 1,000 of the 2,000 people have said, I was glued to social media and it ruined my vacation, right? Actually, it's 44% of them felt that social media ruined, they use that word, ruined their holiday experience. Really? See, we have this fear of missing out, such a fear of missing out that we are at a pool on a holiday, but we're not at the pool, right? We're on a beach, but we're not on the beach. We're glued to our devices. And we have spent lots of money to be able to get away and to retreat. And yet our holiday experiences are ruined because of it, because we have this fear that we're going to miss out on life back home, even though we just escaped life back home, but we're connected. So this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but I'm going to share it with you. Did you know there's a whole business of technology-free retreats and vacations? You guys probably all knew that. But I had a really fun moment finding one, which was really awesome. Did you know this? By the way, I'm going to give you an example of a holiday you and your family can take, you and your friends. You can pray about this, really discern whether you're called to go on the reindeer expedition, okay? This is where you can go. No Wi-Fi. Won't need your phone. Here it is. You ready for it? Quote, you can travel to Russia. Maybe give it some time. There's a lot going on there right now. Okay, you can travel to Russia. The trip kicks off from St. Petersburg with a 22-hour train ride above the Arctic Circle at the Yamal Peninsula. There, travelers will stay with the Nenets, a tribe of nomadic reindeer herders. There are no flushing toilets, as you are fishing and snowmobiling. But the good news is there's no Wi-Fi. So if we have the inability to actually turn off our phone on our own, you can go on the reindeer expedition. Just wanted to share that with you. Do we have to go to the Arctic Circle to escape Wi-Fi, right? To escape the noise? So we go on vacation and we're not present with family and friends because we have the constant drip feed of social media notifications making us wonder if we're missing out. Are we missing out? Am I afraid that if I missed out on something, that I wouldn't matter anymore? Students, I feel like that would, if you're, you know, I know some of your youth leaders are here, that's a big question for your small groups to ask, right? It's like, is there a sense in which I would miss out and that I would be insignificant if I don't stay in the loop? How can you guys process that in your small groups together? So first of all, we're dealing with people's expectations. Secondly, with the fear of missing out. But third, I want to say this. We're also dealing with the distraction and noise that comes from the media. Now, sometimes I don't love it when speakers talk about the media, because I'm always like, what do you mean? Define that, okay? It's so easy to throw the media under the bus. But one of the things, but I might just do that right now. But here's what I mean. I would like to just say, whether we're talking mainstream media, alternative media sources, independent media sources, I'd like to talk about all of them because I think all of them share a common issue, a fundamental issue that I don't think is healthy. I believe that lots of media sources are maybe without even knowing it themselves, want to keep us outraged and engaged. So the first thing is to feel outrage or to feel fear, and then to click, to go to the site, to want more, to read more. Okay, so it's outraged and then engaged. And my point here, this third point, I'm going to say it is causing an amount of noise and distraction in our lives that's unhealthy. So let me dive into this. Okay, so Lee Stein, in an op-ed for the New York Times, wrote this. It's entitled The Empty Religions of Instagram. She wrote the following. Quote, the social media industry relies on keeping us outraged and engaged. It's no wonder we're seeking relief. Like, we're seeking relief from the outrage machine, right? The media, and when I say that, I mean, I want to throw them all together here, right? Everything from rebel media to CBC News, everyone in between, right? They love every click that we can give them. Every click. Because every click that we can give them is a vote. Whether it's mainstream, alternative, independent media sources, the goal is the same, I believe, and it's to make money, to attract new customers. The more outrage in the story, the more clicks. The more clicks, the more revenue due to advertisement. They need to make noise. I just need to say this again. They need to make noise. Because when they make noise, you and I stay outraged and engaged. Every click is a vote. Every click matters. Carrie Newhoff, a pastor here in Canada, says this, quote, every day you encounter 1,000 triggers for sadness, outrage, anger, empathy, hurt, and frustration that your ancestors never did. Your feed follows you everywhere, telling you about everything you don't need to know and can't really process. Your senses get tripped into overload. Your brain gets hijacked, and tech companies are intentionally triggering the anger and outrage cycles in our brains to get us to consume more. Call it compassion fatigue, indifference, or whatever you want to call it. You weren't designed to process everything you're processing. It leaves you feeling numb. And this has been true in my life. I know I mentioned a couple weeks ago that this has been one of the places where I have been sucked into the digital age, and it's through news, news outlets. Am I hearing Jesus calling me away from the noise of the media that wants to keep me outraged and engaged? Am I hearing his voice calling? And Northlane, can I just say, I don't have an easy answer for this, because what I also believe to be true, which may sound like a conflict, is that Christians are called to know what's going on in the world. We're called to be informed. We're not called to be ignorant of what's going on as though we could hide under a rock and just not know. So where is the wisdom? How are we called to walk in a way in which we go, listen, we need to be informed, absolutely, but we don't need to be sucked into the culture of outrage. You know, how do you live that way? And by the way, it might look different for different people in the room, but I believe Jesus is faithful to call us, to show us, how is it that you can live informed without living constantly outraged? This longing to be alone with the Father, to remember that my true identity is not in how I vote or my political affiliations or my ideologies that I believe, but my true identity is a child of God, knowing that I'm deeply loved and called today to move into life, to love particular people in Jesus' name. So I want to summarize. The noise and distraction, people's expectations, the fear of missing out, and the outrage machine of the media. All of it, noise and distraction, three different places where we're called to lean in and pray and discern and go, how are you calling me to live? These are three ways in which we're hearing the everyone is looking for you that Jesus heard in Mark 1. So I want to ask, what would it look like for you to find a quiet place? A quiet place. Listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Isn't that beautiful? What is Jesus saying? He's saying, get away from like playing the religious game, move into a quiet space alone to listen to the Father. What a beautiful invitation. I think it's so encouraging from Jesus to find a quiet place. I love how Eugene Peterson translates in his paraphrase that same verse in his book, The Message. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense his grace. I love that. Isn't that what we want? For many of us in the room who are following Jesus, we want to be in a place where we're sensing his grace, where we're getting clarity, where we're coming away from the noise to come to know him and to hear the calling upon our life. He's calling us out of the noise. I love Blaise Pascal when he says, all of humanity's problems stem from our inability to sit quietly in a room alone. We've lost that ability to be quiet before God and listen. Jesus did it. He carved out the time to be with his Father. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And so I want to ask you, just begin to prime the pump, you know, begin to get the juices flowing. What is Jesus asking of you? Remember, this is where we're getting practical into our own lives. We want to be apprentices of Jesus. How is he calling you this week to live your life anchored in his grace? So I want to ask a few questions. And I asked these 2 weeks ago. But what if your phone, again, went to bed 30 minutes, an hour before you did? You shut it off? And what if it woke up an hour, 30 minutes to an hour after you did during the day? So that your last quiet moment of the day and your first quiet moment were spent noise-free. Would that work for you? I recognize it may not. Okay, I'm just asking the question. Would it work for you? What if you remove several apps from your phone that were just sucking your time dry? What if you remove some apps from your phone that were causing some outrage in you? or we're keeping you from people that you love? What if your family ate around the table and not in front of the television? What if your bedroom was screen-free, giving you a quiet place to pray? Can you think creatively? See, what he might do with me, he may not do with you. And what he does with you, he might not do with me. I mean, this is the moment where you just say, come, Holy Spirit, show me how to live. I want to live in deep love for you and for others. So show me how to live. I want to just tell you where it hits the ground in my life, where I've been challenged. Do you remember that song from the 70s, that Harry Chapin song, The Cat's in the Cradle? Some of you may remember that song. For those of you who may not know that song, it's a song about a young kid who grows up and he wants to hang out with his dad. He wants to play ball with his dad, spend some time with him, but his dad is never around. His dad's flying all over the place for business or for something. And so as the song progresses, it's a really sad song. This child doesn't have a relationship with his father. But then as the song ends, when the father gets older and is retired, now he's got time for his son, but his son's like, sorry, I learned my lesson from you. I don't have time to spend with you, even though you're retired. I don't have any more time for you, right? Really sad song. But I wondered if there was an updated version of the digital age that someone would write. Because I think it would change slightly. Yes, there are parents that, travel a lot, but I wonder if today, the father wouldn't be traveling on trips for work. In today's version, the father is at home on his phone, watching TV, glued to his computer, constantly on digital devices, so that the father is there, but he's not there. And what does that do to kids? My dad's here, but he's definitely not here. He might as well be on a trip, For one thing, if someone's gone, they're gone. They're not actually in the house. But there's a sense in which I'm wondering as a father if I've been gone and not really gone, right? And what does that do to my children? And so I'm trying to ask that question. And one of the things that I've tried to do is, again, this is just the journey I'm on, is to dumb down my phone. So I only have 8 little apps on my front screen. And I've taken work email off my phone. I've taken off this app called Slack that we use as a church for my phone. I don't have social media on the phone, and I've removed all the news apps on my phone. So really, my phone is useless at this point. but actually, I would say that it's I can call, I can text, I can check to make sure it's cloudy with a slight chance of rain. I've dumbed it down in a way. And by the way, I'm just sharing this. You do not have to do this, please. I'm just telling you my journey, is that I've shared this, and it's been helpful, actually, that there have been numerous times where I've gone to my phone to check a work email, and I was like, oh, it's not there. I would have to go get out my laptop, open it up, wait for it, enter a passcode, and I can't do it. So I go, oh. And then I turn to now what am I going to do? I didn't go to my phone. So it's actually been really helpful. And so I share this to say I really want to be a dad who's present and there. So as you ask the question, what is he leading you to? It might look totally different than my story. Where is he leading you? Can I remind you of his infinite love for you? There was another moment when Jesus went away to a quiet place. But this time it would be in a garden called Gethsemane. And this time the disciples wouldn't come looking for him. They couldn't even stay awake when they were with him. They couldn't even pray. But Jesus alone in the garden, he received clarity in the garden in prayer. Clarity about what his heavenly Father was asking him to do. Clarity about the cross. Jesus, in that moment in prayer, alone with his Father, knew that he was called to give up his life as a ransom for many, to give up his life so that in that sacrifice, the world would be cleansed of sin once and for all, to give up his life, and in that act of sacrificial love, that he would defeat the powers of evil and darkness once and for all. This would be the act which would allow him to love his heavenly Father and to love the world simultaneously. And it was that moment alone in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was faithful. He would drink the cup of wrath so that we would not have to drink it. The faithfulness of Jesus alone in prayer. And I want us to remember the cross right here. Can you take out your communion elements here, the cup and the bread? And I want to provide just a quiet moment as we reflect on the cross, to come to Jesus, to ask for the forgiveness of sins, to ask him to come cleanse our hearts. For all of you who have given your lives to Jesus Christ, remember, we're meeting at the table here to remember what he's done for us. So Jesus, we take a quiet moment here and we want to prepare our hearts to receive the cup and the bread. And Jesus, we remember what you've done for us and the sacrifice you've made for us.